We're turning in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now, whenever I get up to preach for the first time in a church, I usually try and say something funny, try and break the ice. But I'm not going to do that today because the text before us is a very sobering text. And I know that there are those here today who need to hear this message. And so with sobriety of heart, we're going to read from Acts chapter 26, and then we're going to ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word to us. And then we're going to come to consider the message that the Lord has for us today. Acts chapter 26, we're only going to read a few verses from verse 24 down to verse 29. And this is taken in the context of Paul being before King Agrippa, and he gives his testimony. What the Lord has done in converting his soul and commissioning him to preach the gospel of Christ. And we break into the text in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 29, and we know that the Lord promises to add His blessing to the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord for His blessing today. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, Lord, for calling us out unto Thy house today. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised to be with us as we gather around Thy Word. Father, Thy people are gathered here this morning, and they need a word for their hearts, Lord, to take them on with Christ, to give them a sight of Christ, to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Lord, those that are outside of Christ are also gathered here this morning. No, God, oftentimes we don't quite know how to pray for them. But Lord, we thank Thee that the gospel is going to be preached today. Father, I pray that Thou wilt accompany the preaching of the gospel with the working of the Spirit of God in the heart. Father, we pray that Thou wilt remove every obstacle that the sinner puts up between Thee and their own heart. And oh, Father, I pray that today the Holy Ghost will come with power to those souls. Open up their eyes, oh God. Lord, they're dead in sins. Lord, they have no life in themselves. Father, I pray today that the Word of God will come with power to the heart. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt save souls today under the preaching of the gospel. Lord, it's almost a strange thing in these days to see conversions. And, oh Lord, we confess it to Thee. Father, we pray that Thou wilt make this house a house of salvation today. Oh God, bring precious, never dying souls unto the Savior. Lord, remember every aspect of the work. Lord, remember every aspect of the service today. Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless indeed, and that we would know a very definite, near sense of Thy presence with us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a late afternoon on Sunday, October 8th, 1871. D.L. Moody ascended the pulpit of the Illinois Street Church in Chicago as usual. He preached with the usual power, knowing the aid and help of the promised Holy Spirit. And as usual, he began to wax eloquent. After preaching for some time on the unsaved man and his guilt before God, he realized that the second half of his message would have to wait until the following week. Drawing to a conclusion, he said something along these lines. Having looked at the sinner's guilt before God, I'd like to invite you back next week as we consider the Savior of sinners. Mr. Moody knew that when sinners were bruised by the law, it was then that they were ready for the balm of Gilead to heal their sin-sick souls. He knew that Christ was what people needed to see. But what Mr. Moody didn't know is that at the same time he was uttering those words, something happened a few blocks away which would change not only his life, but the life of his hearers forever. At approximately 9 o'clock p.m., a fire broke out in a barn just around the corner. An extraordinarily dry summer, combined with the almost gale-force winds which are often experienced in the Windy City, spelled disaster. The flames quickly spread, and before they knew what hit them, a large portion of the city was a heap of charred rubble. In the mercy of the Lord, a storm came through, which dumped down enough rain to contain the fire and gave the firemen enough time to put it out. But not until the Great Chicago Fire, as it became known, had claimed the lives of 300 of its own, left 90,000 homeless, and cost the city back then $200 million. Moody was left with a burned out building, and many of the ones who heard him preach on sin the week before never got to hear of the grace of God in Christ and went into the great eternal fire, that fire which burns forever and ever in an eternal hell. After the church was reconstructed, Moody once again ascended the pulpit, this time a little more sobered to the brevity of life and the urgent need to set Christ before the people. He was determined never again to leave the people bruised without hearing of their Savior. Men and women, I have a great responsibility here this morning. I know that there are some among us who are unsaved. Some of you I even refer to friends. Some of you I even refer to as good friends. Many have sought to convince you concerning the truth of the gospel, and yet you remain hardened in your sins. A lot of these things make sense to you, and in some ways you seem like you're almost persuaded to become a Christian. Yet here you are this morning, lost and without the Savior. Being almost persuaded is to be in a most dangerous condition, and one that demands your urgent and serious attention. In Acts chapter 26, we have before us a man who is in such a state. I don't know how many more opportunities I'll have to be able to put my finger on your sin and preach Christ to you. But this morning, those that are outside of Christ, it's my desire that you would look at King Agrippa as he's described for us here in Acts chapter 26. And as we look at God's Word today, I would like to consider what it means to be almost persuaded to be a Christian. First of all, to be almost persuaded to be a Christian means that you choose to believe a lie above believing the truth. Look at our text, verses 24 through 25. The message which Agrippa rejected was the message of truth. And Paul said, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. When faced with the message of the gospel, Agrippa willfully and willingly chose to continue to believe a lie. To do so is to openly declare to the world that you are under the wrath of God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, after his brief introduction in this book, the Apostle Paul makes some great statements about the gospel. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then after that, he goes into a statement where he says, but now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against men, certain men. And what is the wrath of God that's revealed? Well, the rest of that chapter tells us there's three things that God gives to men when they're under His wrath. First of all, in verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And then in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. When God pours out His wrath upon a land, He gives men over to these things. And it's interesting that when God gives men up to uncleanness, what's it say in verse 25? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, that translation as it's given there in that passage is a good translation, but there's another way that that passage can be interpreted, and it's like this: who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that there are men who are faced with the truth. There are men unto whom the truth comes. And when they see the truth and they have a mental knowledge of the truth, they willfully turn their back on the truth in order to embrace a lie. And this is what Agrippa did. When Agrippa listened to the Apostle Paul and he heard not only the Apostle Paul's conversion, but he heard of the Apostle Paul's ministry and how he was commissioned to preach Christ and he was commissioned to preach the gospel. He was hearing the truth. And yet he willfully exchanged the truth to continue to believe a lie. Men and women, that's a dangerous, dangerous situation to be in. When God gives you over to this reprobate mind, when God gives you over to this point where when you have a mental acknowledgement of the truth, yet you exchange that truth for a lie. And yet, many people, as they go through life, they only see God's truth as it's revealed in nature. And yet the Bible says that that truth alone is enough to condemn a soul. That truth alone is enough to bring down the wrath of God upon them. But here this morning, we have people unsaved, outside of Christ. And you not only see God's truth revealed in nature, but you have received God's special truth, God's special revelation in the Word of God as it's preached week in and week out. You come up to God's house and you sit under the preaching of Christ. And if the men in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 4 and 5 were called ungodly men because they're willfully ignorant of rejecting God's truth in nature, what could be said of you today? That you not only reject God's truth as it's revealed in nature, but you reject God's truth week in and week out through the preaching from this pulpit as it comes to your heart. I say, if Agrippa is in a dangerous situation, and he was, what shall we say of you? But to believe a lie above the truth is it goes a little further than that, because it's an actual rejection of Jesus Christ. Christ is God's mediator. He's that one between God and men. He's the one who is between sinful men, and He's the one through whom we can approach God. But Christ occupies three offices. He occupies three positions as that mediator. One of the positions that Christ occupies is the prophet. Now, the Shorter Catechism tells us that Christ occupies this office as a prophet by revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Men and women, every week when either Dr. Cairns or whoever has been commissioned to preach the gospel from this pulpit, every week that the gospel is set before you, Christ is being set before you. And it's Christ, through that preacher, occupying His office as a prophet. He's bringing to you, through His Word and through His Spirit, the will of God for you. If you're unconverted, the will of God for you is to flee to Christ. And yet, week in and week out, sinners harden their hearts against the truth, against the preaching of Christ. And they walk out of this place, not just rejecting the preacher, not just making the word fall to the ground as it seems, but actually rejecting the office of prophet as Christ seeks to occupy that office. And so being persuaded to believe a lie above the truth is an actual rejection of Christ as prophet. And that's dangerous ground to be on. But secondly, I'd like to consider this morning that to be almost persuaded means to choose a life of sin over a life of obedience. Again, we consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul, how he sets before Agrippa all that the Lord commanded him to do. Look at verse 16 in Acts chapter 26. The Lord said to Paul, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Coming to Christ means that you not only rest in Jesus Christ for salvation, but those things that the Lord desires for you to do, His will, we have to obey. There's certain things that believers do, commandments given in the Scriptures, that once we come to acknowledge Christ as Savior and once we receive forgiveness of sins, there's a life to be lived. And the Apostle Paul was setting before King Agrippa not only the fact that the Lord had saved his soul, but the fact that he, as a believer, desired to go on with the Lord, to obey His Word, and to fulfill that commission which the Lord had given him. Agrippa wanted nothing to do with this. He had no desires to serve the Lord. Even if in his mind the arguments in coming to Christ and fleeing from wrath, even if all those things made sense, Agrippa had no desire to obey the Lord and to obey the Word of God. And we know this because of the person that he was living with. Acts chapter 25, the previous chapter, verse 23 says that when this trial was first set, in verse 23 it says, "And on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing," and so on. Agrippa came to this hearing with Bernice. Now, according to Josephus, and he was an early historian, this Agrippa, this one that's here in this passage, was the son of Herod Agrippa, which is listed in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, the one that killed James with the edge of the sword, and the one that desired to do the same to Peter. That's his father. And then his grandfather was actually Herod the Great, who in Matthew 2 sought to slay all those young children in order to get to Christ. But a lot of questions have arisen about who this Bernice is. And Albert Barnes, commentator — I didn't pick Albert Barnes just because of his great last name. I picked Albert Barnes because I really appreciated his statements that he gave here. He says, "She was the sister of Agrippa. She had been married to Herod, king of Chalcis, her own uncle, by her father's side. After his death, she proposed to Polemon, king of Pontus and part of Cilicia, that if he would become circumcised, she would marry him. He complied, but she did not continue long with him. After she left him, she returned to her brother Agrippa, with whom she lived in a manner such as to excite scandal." Josephus directly charges her with incest with her brother Agrippa. So here's the one that the Apostle Paul is coming to, a man who, it was well known among those in that day, was living in an incestuous relationship. And for Agrippa to come to Christ, it wasn't just that he came to Christ and desired all the things that accompany salvation. But Agrippa knew that if he came to the Savior, there was a life to be lived. There was a life that had to be lived in obedience to the Lord, in following the Lord's commandments. And he knew that he would have to give up this incestuous relationship. And I have no reason to doubt that Agrippa had already been approached about his relationship. He knew very well, according to the law, that this incestuous relationship had to be put to an end. And he knew that if he came to Christ, he would have to give this up. But he chose a life of sin rather than to repent and be saved. What a fool Agrippa was. We can look back on this account and look through the Scriptures, and we can say what a fool Agrippa was. But yet, here we are today, and there are young people, there are those that are outside of Christ. And you know the arguments as to why you should come to Christ. And I just from talking to you, I know that it makes sense to you. And you understand it. But the real heart of the matter is, you don't want to serve the Lord. You don't want to follow the Lord in obedience, in accordance to His Word. And you realize that even if you came to Christ, you would be miserable because you don't have the heart to serve the Lord and follow after Him in obedience. The rich young ruler in Mark 10. What's it say of the rich young ruler? "He went away sad, for he had great possessions." Along with those great possessions, he knew that he had to give those things up if he came to Christ in order to follow after the Lord, in order to live the life which is commanded of God's people to live. And the rich young ruler went away sad, for he had great possessions. John chapter 5, verse 40 tells us, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." My friend, life is offered in the gospel. But today, you want to live a selfish life. You don't want to come to the Lord in obedience, in faith, because you know that to give up that life means that you have to embrace the life of obedience. And you don't want to do that. Christ is our great high priest, occupies this office in his second role as mediator. And the Shorter Catechism once again tells us that Christ, as our high priest, as our priest, offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice in reconciling us to God and in making continual intercession for us. He offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. In other words, Christ offered up himself as a payment for sin. You here tomorrow, this morning, who desire to live in your sin, who want nothing to do with following after Jesus Christ, you're mocking the work of Christ. You're saying the work of Christ is not good enough for me. I want nothing to do with it. And you're going to live your own life. So not only does the person that believes a lie rather than the truth, not only do they reject Christ as prophet, but when they choose a life of sin over a life of obedience, they reject Christ as priest. But thirdly and lastly this morning, to be almost persuaded means to choose an eternity in hell over an eternity in heaven. There's no more mention of King Agrippa after this passage that we have before us. By all appearances, Agrippa never was persuaded to embrace Christ, and he died in his sin. What a tragic end to the life of this man. What a hopeless eternity this man had to look forward to. How much more severe will God's wrath be on this morning on those that hear the gospel declared in clarity? All King Agrippa heard was a statement, a passing statement about what the Lord had done in the life of Paul. All he heard was a passing statement about the message of the gospel that the Lord had commissioned Paul to preach. But you here this morning and you come up to the Lord's house week in and week out, and I really believe that in many ways you know more theology than half this country that professes Christ. And yet here you are rejecting Christ. Here you are still lost in your sin. And if you remain in your sin, you're willfully choosing to enter into an eternity in hell rather than embrace Christ as He's offered in the gospel and to pursue an eternity in heaven. Young people, I speak to young people today because there are some here this morning that I call my friends. There are some here this morning that I do things with, and I really enjoy being around them as far as personality goes. But I have to bring the Word today, and I really don't care what you think about the Word of God. And I don't really care what you think about how this offends your heart, because you need to hear the condition that you're in today. You've rejected Christ. You've turned your back on the Lord. And week in and week out, you harden your heart against the preaching of Christ. And really, in rejecting Christ as He offers an eternity in heaven as compared to an eternity in hell, you're rejecting Christ as King. Because Christ, as our great King, subdues us to Himself, restrains and conquers all of His and our enemies, and He defends us. But Christ, as our King, is going to rule and reign forever and ever in that kingdom that He's going to establish when He returns. And you rejecting Christ today are rejecting not only His prophet, work as prophet, not only His work of priest, but you're rejecting His work as King in saying that you will not, you don't want to have this man to rule over you. Today, when you harden your heart against the gospel, you're hardening your heart against Christ, the mediator between God and men. And young people, old people, whoever's outside of Christ today, it's my desire that as you consider the passage that's before us, the passage that sets before us Agrippa almost persuaded to become a Christian, it's my desire that the Lord will come with power to your heart. You can't just give a mental assent to the gospel. The Scripture says you're dead in trespasses and sins. You need a miracle of grace to take place in your heart. You need the Holy Ghost to come and open up your heart to this mediator, to this one who has redeemed men, to this one who offers heaven as a reward, as a place to spend eternity with the Lord. You need the work of the Holy Ghost today. And it's my desire as the gospel preacher, as I set before you this message today, it's my desire to see you come to Christ, to flee your folly, to flee the wrath to come, and to come and embrace this mediator, this one that came into the world to save sinners. Young people, old people, men and women alike, look to Christ today. It's my desire that you'll flee to Him in faith and in repentance. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us. Lord, we thank Thee for the message of the gospel. Father, we thank Thee that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy promise that all manners of sins shall be forgiven men. Lord, we realize the great hardness of heart that has been displayed in this place, in these people who come up week in and week out outside of Christ and harden their heart against the gospel. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast been long-suffering to them. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast not struck them down already in Thy wrath. Father, we pray that the very fact that they're here this morning would be a token for good, that Thou art going to save sinners, that Thou art going to work in their hearts. Lord, we have no power to convert the soul. But Father, I pray today that as the gospel has gone out, that the Holy Ghost will accompany the preaching of the gospel. Lord, come and smash the heart. Point sinners to Christ. And oh God, I pray that they would see their need for the Savior and flee to Him this morning. Father, we thank Thee as Thy people for what Thou hast done in our hearts. Lord, it's good to be saved this morning. It's good to know that we're in Christ. It's good to know that no man can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, Thou hast commissioned us to live a life of obedience. Father, I pray that each one of us would hearken to that commission, that each one of us would mean business with God, and that, Lord, as we see the work before us and the need to give ourselves to that work, that Lord, Thou will give the power, that Thou will give the help, and give the conviction, give the heart, Lord, to want to serve Thee with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou will bless this word to Thy people and to sinners alike. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.